This afternoon, we're going to share with you a very focused lesson. It's from my heart to yours, and in some ways it might be a little bit tough. So I want to frame it as what I call a PML lesson. PML. It's a personal mirror lesson. What that means is, as we go through the points of be separate, the temptation is often to look around and say, oh, brother or sister so-and-so really are having a hard time in that area. That's not allowed. For the next 45 minutes, have your personal mirror in front of you. And with each and every point, as I have done with myself in the development of the lesson, look at that mirror and say, this is about me. This is about looking deeply into my own consecrated heart, because that's what this is about. I want to start with three words that Brother Joe Migas mentioned, and I almost changed the name of my talk at that moment to those three words. He said near the end of his discourse, the theme discourse for the convention, he said, win your crown. Win your crown. And that's really what the focus is here. We're going to begin with John chapter 17, verses 14 through 17. John 17, 14 through 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask that you protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Brethren, a life of consecration is a very unique thing. Think about it. In all of the past 6,000 plus years of human history, and all of the eons of time yet to come in human history, there will never be a time such as there is right now during the gospel call of Jesus Christ. At this time, and at this time only, there is an entire class of people called out from among their human brothers and sisters to walk a road of sacrifice, personal and complete sacrifice of their own wills, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. This class must be proven faithful to such an extent that they will be eternally trustworthy and true, because they will be given immortal life. And once you're given immortal life, that's that. What could ever make us think that this is easy? That this walk can be customized to fit into our own lives rather than our lives be shaped into it? If you are listening, believe yourself to be running for this very highest of callings, then today's message, as I mentioned, is a mirror lesson. It's for you, and it's for me. And what I say to you today, I've said to myself 100 times already. Our theme scripture comes from 2 Corinthians 6, 11 to 18. We're not going to read it right now because we're going to take it in pieces, and in the interest of time, we're just going to move forward. We're going to take these verses piece by piece. We'll start with 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak to you as children. Open wide to us also. Let's establish a little background here. Why is he saying this to them? The book of 1 Corinthians was written to a church whose priorities were inside out and backwards. They closed their eyes to dark moral sin while engaging in sectarian Christianity that welcomed no ecclesia discipline. They minimized the power of fellowship to solve issues. They had the abuses of the Lord's Supper. There was spiritual pride. There was misuse of the gifts. There were neglect of the things that were most important. 1 Corinthians was written to straighten them out. And that's how they felt. 2 Corinthians was written to a church that had heard and heeded the warnings as well, and were well on their way to finally becoming more than just babes in Christ. They had heard the warnings of the apostle. Paul loved them unconditionally, and here in 2 Corinthians, he's asking for them to put away any of their humanness toward him because he came down hard upon them, and to embrace him the way he was embracing them. Paul here is given general admonition that would have particular significance to the context of their lives and their deeply pagan backgrounds. So here we are in 2 Corinthians 6:14. We have in these thoughts this afternoon, there are going to be six reasons, one conclusion, and one promise. I'm going to go through those things each at a time. Six reasons, one conclusion, and one promise. For be ye separate. 2 Corinthians 6:14 begins. The first reason. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked, is the King James Version. Here's the basis for his next lesson. This part of the lesson, do not be bound together with unbelievers, comes in three parts. Do not be bound together and with unbelievers. And the reason we're breaking it into three parts is we want to make sure we understand the meaning of this phrase. The first piece, do not be. Paul makes very similar statements with these particular words in several other New Testament scriptures. We're just going to read you two in the interest of time. The only difference is in these other scriptures, the words are reversed in order, but it's the same words. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. Where it says, be ye not, it's the same Greek words as God forbid. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Same words, different order, and I was curious about that, and I don't know enough about Greek to figure out why, so I wrote to Brother Jim Parkinson and asked him, because I figured he could help me understand it. And here's what he wrote back. First of all, he wrote back that God forbid is not literal. It should be translated, rather, let it not be, or let it not become. And then he said, all the Greek manuscript authority I can find puts not as the first word in 2 Corinthians 6:14, our scripture of consideration, and become as the second word. The order of the word suggests that not is where the emphasis is strongest. So where it says, be ye not, it's saying, may it never be so. The apostle is emphatic. That's the message here. So we've got that emphasis. What should never be so? To be unequally yoked together. The word for unequally yoked literally is to yoke up differently, to associate discordantly. Now, the root word for yoke in the New Testament is always tied to a committed relationship that requires effort. A committed relationship that requires effort. That's what being yoked together means in the New Testament. John 15:19-20. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because this world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Be not, may it never be that you are unequally yoked with unbelievers. To whom or to what am I tied to in a committed relationship that requires effort? And brethren, that's a hard question. That requires looking at all aspects of our lives and saying, where are my ties? I mean, what am I really tied to in this world, and how are those ties working? Now, there are some ties that you have to have, and we'll discuss those in a little bit. We'll sort of develop those as we go. One of the things that happens with this verse is we often look at this and say, well, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. It's about marriage. And it is. But it's not only about marriage. Do not neglect two things here. One, the fact that it's about several other things. And two, that it is in fact a very distinct, clear, biblical, scriptural, New Testament admonition that does have everything to do with marriage, because what other relationship is there in our lives that is a committed relationship that requires effort? So this is very important. It is about marriage, but it's not only about marriage. So do not be unequally yoked, associating discordantly with unbelievers. And that's the third piece of this first reason for being separate. with unbelievers, the word for unbeliever is literally those without faith. The word for faith in the New Testament is pistos. It's always the same word translated for faith. Without faith is without pistos, without faith. How do the scriptures define an unbeliever? It's interesting because there are several nuances to that. We'll give you just two. Matthew 17:17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus is speaking to whom? The Jewish nation. And he's calling them faithless, the same word for unbeliever. Also in 1 Corinthians 6:6. But brother goes to law. I'm sorry, let me try that. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Same word in both instances. So you've got a little bit of a different approach. There's two basic categories of unbelievers here. Those who were Jews in name only, in the instance of Jesus, were called unbelievers. And those who are simply outside of the Christian faith are also called unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is a firm admonition. It's interesting because there are six reasons to be separate. This is the first. This is the highest. This is the most powerful. Each reason that the Apostle Paul is going to go through is in descending order. It becomes more and more general and more general until it's a very, very general last reason. It's fascinating the way he put this together. To drive home the point of what we believe the Apostle is teaching, we're going to be referencing throughout our comments Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 to 27. And we're going to read it in pieces, because each piece of Proverbs 4, 23 to 27, we believe applies to one of the pieces that the apostle is laying out for us. So we're going to start with our Be Ye Separate lesson, our conclusion on this first reason, if you will, in Proverbs 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Watch over your heart with all diligence. And brethren, what this is saying is, you have a choice. We absolutely have a choice as to whom and what we bind our hearts to. Let it not come to be that we choose to bind ourselves to anyone who is not a follower of Christ. Now that's a very blanket statement. Okay? Well, how? Because in the world, you have to be in the world. We'll get to that. Okay? We'll get to that. Because there are variances here that need to be developed. For instance, let me give you a quick for instance. Practical example is going to a baseball game to watch it versus playing in the game. Okay? One, you're at the game, either way. Okay? One approach is you're observing and engaging in the events, but that event is not going to affect or change your life. If you're playing in the game, the event is your life. Now let me give you, because I want this to be practical, let me give you a very practical example. I'm going to tell you something that most of you probably don't know about me. I love the New York Yankees. I do. Since I was a kid, I've always loved the New York Yankees. My favorite player when I was a little kid was Roy White. And what has happened over the past several years is my daughters, Emily and Amy, neither are consecrated. They have taken to buying Yankee tickets for a game each year, and we go to a game as a family. And I have a great time. Matter of fact, 2 years ago, we went to a game, and we had these tickets 6 months ahead of time, and it happened to be the game where Derek Jeter, who happens to be my favorite player, got his 3,000th hit. It was a historical thing, and we were there. Now, I loved the event. And I had, and when he got his hit, my wife was there, and my daughters were on each side of me, and it was so much fun and so exciting. But you know what, brethren? It wasn't a life-changing event. It was a beautiful thing. It was fun to be there. But that's not what my life is. And that's the difference. That's the difference. It's being engaged in an event versus being engaged in your life. Be not unequally yoked. Be not tied together with unbelievers. Second point, we've got the be not unequally yoked. That's the strongest connection that we're going to be dealing with. Now we're going to descend in order a little bit, in level rather. 2 Corinthians 6:14 continues. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What partnership does righteousness, a state of being made right with God, have with lawlessness, literally illegality, meaning a state of disfavor with God. This is not talking about people who are right and righteous in the world. It's talking about righteous before God versus not righteous before God. And there's only two categories here. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Deuteronomy 22, verses 9 and 10 is a very interesting scripture because it typifies what the Jewish nation went through. They were taught at every turn to be separate. Did you ever wonder why you couldn't mix two different kinds of fabric in your clothing and on and on and on? Because there was an underlying lesson of you are a chosen nation, chosen out of the world. You must be separate. Deuteronomy 22, 9 and 10. You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed. Or all the produce of the seed which you have sown is in the increase of the vineyard will become defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Well, why not? Well, an ox and a donkey, they're different size, they're different strength, they're different temperament. One is a clean animal, the other is an unclean animal. Israel was plainly taught that separation was the mainstay of their culture. Look at all of the events of Israel and you will find when they ceased to be separate, they ceased to be spiritual. What do we call ourselves? Spiritual Israelites? Do you think the same principles apply here as well? And that's why Israel's lessons, I think, were so focused. Be separate. So there is no partnership. Now, partnership is a little different than being equally yoked or being yoked together. Yoked together, you are tied in together. Partnership is still you're working together, but it's not quite as close. So our be ye separate lesson here is from Proverbs 4, verse 23. Remember, we started with, watch over your heart with all diligence. And now the next phrase, for from it flow the springs or the issues of life. From the chosen allegiances of our hearts will flow the truest destiny of our lives. Let me repeat that. From the chosen allegiances of our hearts will flow the truest destiny of our lives. Remember, this is a personal mirror lesson. Take that statement and look in the mirror with that statement. Once we are touched by the beauty of God's plan, brethren, our free moral agency is given permission and authority over what we ultimately do with it. The Lord, He can beget us with His Spirit, but He's never taking away our choice. Never takes away. He never takes away a desire of our hearts. So as the scripture in Proverbs says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow these springs of life, our chosen allegiances of our hearts. From those flow the truest destiny of our lives. Be ye separate. The third reason for separateness, the third level, if you will. 2 Corinthians, again, 6:14. It started out, be not unequally yoked. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? The word for fellowship, participation. Now, see, it's interesting. You go with being yoked together, literally being tied together, to being partners, to having fellowship. What fellowship has light with darkness? Well, the question, what constitutes light and darkness? Is it just goodness of personality, for instance? Ephesians 5, 6 through 10 gives us the answer. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There are two clear opposites here. This is an important point. Light is not simply good or nice or even righteous or honest from the context of the world. Light is in relation to spirituality. It is very obvious. And that really does touch on our comments from yesterday about send out thy light and thy truth. It has to do with our spiritual lives. So, brethren, again, as you look in the mirror of your own spiritual life, ask the hard question. Am I fellowshipping with darkness? Am I saying that every person in the world is a dark, evil person? No. Do I have people that I call friends in the world? Yes. Do I spend time with them? Yes. Are they what my life is all about? No. And that's the difference. Make sure our allegiances are where they belong. Isaiah 60, well, actually, you know what? We'll just reference this. We actually read this yesterday. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. It's just another scripture along those lines. We don't want to take the time right now. Our BE separate lesson for this third level of being separate from Proverbs 23, 24. Why do I keep saying that? Proverbs 4, 23 to 27, verse 24. In Proverbs 4 says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. What our heart wants, our heart will try to get. What our heart wants, our heart will try to get. When our desires and allegiances are outside the realm of God's light, you know what we do? We rationalize. We explain away true spiritual righteousness and, in fact, co-opt in darkness. So if we observe what we're rationalizing, we will observe where our heart is. And what our heart wants, it tries to get. And brethren, again, I part of me wants to keep apologizing to you because this is a hard lesson. Because the high calling is a very high calling. Make no mistake. This is not just feeling good about something. This is a full-fledged, all-out dedication from the inside out. Be separate is the message. The fourth level of separateness. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15 now. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? What harmony has Christ with Belial? The term, first of all, the word for harmony. I'm not really good with Greek, but when I saw the Greek word, it was really thrilling. I'm not going to pronounce it exactly right, but the Greek word is symphonesis. Symphony. Our word symphony is directly derived from this word. What harmony? And you can see how it fits so perfectly. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Belial, you know, the commentator Poole said about the term Belial. The term is used only in this place in the New Testament, but very often in the Old Testament to express men notoriously wicked and scandalous. And he gives several instances. Here's the point. What harmony have we as those under Christ with the world as those under Satan's rule? The fact of our being under Christ defines our being in the world, but not of the world, and following a spiritual ruler and not an earthly one. So what harmony is there when your ruler is entirely different and your ruler is at odds and you are dedicated to your ruler? Because make no mistake, even though people in the world are righteous and good and honest and many have great integrity, I work with a bunch of people who have incredible integrity. And they are some of the finest human beings you'll ever meet. But they're not spiritual. So it's different. Are they less? No. They're simply not called to what we're called to. That's all. It's different. It's not a judgment. It's different. And we have to make sure that our separateness comes through. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 to 22. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Here I go saying how nice they are. Now we're talking about sacrificing to demons and not to God. I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Interesting. You know, to sacrifice means you're showing allegiance. That's what a sacrifice, when you sacrifice to something, you're showing allegiance to whatever it is you're sacrificing to or for. He goes on, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Again, the Old Testament principle comes shouting through here. Remember Elijah when he was talking to Israel and they had the prophets of Baal right there? And he said, why do you limp between two opinions? Make a choice. Don't just stand there going, oh, I'm not sure. Make a choice. You're either going to follow God or idolatry. Pick. The world is steeped in idolatry. It's just that simple. Our Be Ye Separate lesson from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 again. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. If we're members of a symphony, because isn't that what the body of Christ really is supposed to be? It is supposed to be a harmonious melding together of individuals to create the harmony of the plan of God. That will last, incidentally, for eternity. If we're going to be members of a symphony, we have to do two things. We have to know our part and play our part. There's no room for adding our own music. Not in a symphony. Now, if you're a jazz player, maybe that's a little different. Symphony, not so much. Second, we must always be focused on the conductor for our direction in tempo, in volume, and in unity. The conductor is the one who tells us what, when, and how. And if we don't abide by the direction of the conductor, we are discordant, and the symphony therefore becomes unharmonious. Our truest heart allegiance demands our consistent focus and attention. Be ye separate. Again, personal mirror lesson. Look in the mirror of this. The fifth level. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Again, the rest of verse 15. Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? So, you know, we started with being equally yoked, and we went to partnership, we went to fellowship, we went to harmony. You see how it's broadening the base. Now, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? In common merely means to picking assigned parts and portions or a share of the same thing. Interesting the way the word is used. Luke 10:42. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Okay? She has chosen what in common, the good part. In other words, there were two parts of things that needed to be done, and Jesus is saying Mary chose the better one. The commonality here is along the idea of differing roles under the same overall objective. That's why it says, where is the commonality? Because you can play different roles, but if you're not following the same leader, then those different roles are not going to mesh together. The question here is, based on light versus darkness, and the lack of harmony already just presented in the previous point, where would the roles, the assigned parts that the believer and the unbeliever would play be under the headship of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:20 helps us to answer that question. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal to us, we beg on you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. An ambassador is from another country. The only opportunity for a believer and an unbeliever to play assigned roles is outside of the headship of Christ. And that has to happen in life. I work in the business environment and I play a role. And when I'm working, I work. And I play my role as best as I can, but the consecration is not relevant to that role in that context. But brethren, that's not where I live. Is that where you live? Do we live to work or do we work to live? And when we live, is it for the sake of Christ? So we do, of necessity, have to play a role in the world. But the world has no place in your sanctified living space. Our Be Ye Separate lesson, based on what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, Proverbs 4, verse 26. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. As we must walk a path in this world, we must be sure that we do not become attracted to the things and the people of this world to a point where they become a significant focus rather than Christ. In my job, it requires a lot of focus, a lot of attention, a lot of mental. I get paid to think, essentially. So I cannot cheat the job. It would not be right. But that is in addition to, not in place of. Because when I'm done working, I'm done working. That's where we need to be. How can we measure this? I'm going to give you a very pointed answer, something that is in place of. How can we tell if our focus in the world is becoming in place of Christ? And here's going to be a blunt answer for you, okay? How much focus are we giving the world that is necessary for our sustenance versus how much focus are we giving that is voluntary for our happiness and pleasure? Answer that question. And you know where your focus is. Let me give you. So I'm answering a question with a question. How much focus are we giving the world that's necessary for our sustenance versus how much focus are we giving the world that is voluntary for our happiness and pleasure? You know, there's a saying that says, he who chases two rabbits catches none. Think about it. Two rabbits are never going to run away from you in the same direction. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Be ye separate. The last point of separateness, the most broad base of all of the points, is what agreement, and this is 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And the word agreement is, well, in company with, figuratively in accord with. Interesting point here. A temple. It says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? A temple is where religion is kept. To those who believe in any religion, including paganism, it's a place of sacred meaning and sacred worship. A temple is a place where religion is kept. So, where is the temple of God that the apostle is referring to? Well, he answers it in the next verse. We're not going to touch that yet. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians because he answers it there too. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, for which you have from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I am not my own. I must therefore be and do only what is in accord with, what is in agreement with sanctification, with being set aside for a holy purpose, with being a temple, because that's what a temple is there for. It's to be set aside for a holy purpose. That's what we were bought for. Good and wholesome people try to save the world. And we give them credit for that. And we can applaud their efforts. But you know what? If you are faithful, brethren, we will bring the world back to life. We're not going to save this world. This world is beyond that. But we'll do something that they can't even dream of doing. But it's only if we are separate. Our Be Ye Separate lesson on this section, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Proverbs 4, verse 27. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left. Keeping our heart with all diligence really blossoms here. For if our heart is set, then our mind can be set. And if our mind is set, we can have our path set. And that can keep us from turning aside. It all starts and ends with our heart, brethren. Move forward. Always. Always move forward. What do we have so far? We have these six different levels of interaction, if you will. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not be in partnership with. Do not have fellowship with. Do not be in harmony with. There is no commonality and there is no agreement. You see how they get to broader and broader base so that you have all aspects of our lives are touched by these verses. And again, I want to stress to you, I'm not saying, you know, go out of the world and go live in some monastery somewhere. That's not the point. The point is, you are the monastery. You are the temple. Live within the world, but be not of the world. And as we look at our attachments, make sure they are where they belong in context. God understands the necessary attachments to the world. But do we understand their limitations in our lives? We are consecrated. We are sanctified. We are set apart for something much bigger than ourselves. There is a massive disconnect between believers and non-believers. And the apostle concludes with, and here's our conclusion, 2 Corinthians 6:16-17. And repeating what we just talked about from 1 Corinthians. For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be ye separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Brethren, the message is very simple. It's very straightforward. Walk away from any ties that are of this world that are therefore unclean, and that can deter us from that which we have covenanted to do. And again, to walk away doesn't mean you ignore the people in your life. It means to put them in the perspective of an event, not your life. The world is an event that we deal with, and we can appreciate and we can learn from. And I can't stress to you enough, you know, let me give you a blunt example. Okay, because I want to make the point. One of the best people I know in the world is a gay woman. She has got such integrity. She cares so much about the world around her, and she dedicates herself to helping that world around her. And I love what she does. Do I agree with the lifestyle? Of course I do not. But is that the point? The point is there is goodness in the world, but there is not spirituality in the world. Our final BE separate lesson, Proverbs 4:27. Turn your foot from evil. Pretty simple. Turn your foot from evil. These verses began with a choice. Choice. We absolutely have a choice as to whom and what we bind our hearts to. Let it not come to be that we choose to bind ourselves to anyone who is not a follower of Christ. End with the choice to simply turn your foot and walk away from evil. Wherever is possible, walk away. There's a practical part of this lesson, brethren, that I didn't mention, and I want to just take a moment here before we close. And that is, when we start, and the lesson starts with, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, you know, it has happened amongst brethren that is in the marriage contract. There have been brethren that have married unbelievers. So, you know, what are you supposed to do? After all we just said, and all of the definite and serious and focused admonition that the apostle just gave us, what do you do? Let me give you my personal perspective on this matter. What do you do? Well, marriage is sacred. It is called the covenant of God in Scripture. And we are unequivocally taught that it must be honored and kept except for very rare reasons. And because of this, I believe my responsibility in that situation is to, with that brother or sister, it is to support them, to encourage them, to be there for them. It's my privilege, it's my awesome privilege as a fellow prospective body member to bear their burden in any appropriate way. Aren't you glad that you and I are not the judge? Let's make sure. And that's why this is a personal mirror lesson. Because it's really easy to look around and say, oh, I know what that sister does on Thursday evenings. And that's not the point. Brethren, the point is, be you separate. Be me separate. Let God be the judge. Brethren, life, a life of consecration is a unique thing. In all the past 6,000 plus years of human history, and in the eons of time yet to come in human history, there will never be a time such as there is now, here in the gospel age. under the call of Christ. At this time and only this time, there is an entire class of people called out from among their human brothers and sisters to walk a road of personal sacrifice. Personal and complete sacrifice of their own wills to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. This class must be proven faithful to such an extent that they will be eternally trustworthy and true. Because the end result of this call is the divine nature. It is not easy. It is not supposed to be. We are supposed to sacrifice. And sometimes our heart wants maybe what our heart shouldn't have. And the answer for that is be ye separate. May the Lord add his blessing.